If you have your Bibles, please could you keep them at Judges 6, and we'll look at them, and also other scripture as well, in for a few minutes. Let me pray for our time here, though, just before we do that. Father God, I thank you that the Holy Spirit, your Holy Spirit, is with us now. And I thank you that he reveals your word to us and will help us to understand it. And this morning, Lord, I pray that that would be the case, that you would speak through your word to each and every one of us, that you would enable us to know the teaching that you want us to have. I pray your spirit now would take over, Lord, that we, as we come to consider your word this morning, that it will be a real blessing to our lives. In your name then we pray. Amen. Amen. A man went to see his doctor. Perhaps you've had experiences of going to doctors lately. This man, he went to see his doctor. He managed to get in. And the doctor... he said to the doctor, "Look, everything in my life is going wrong. I feel worthless, and my friends tell me I've got this terrible inferiority complex. Doctor, you've got to help me. What can you do to help me?" The psychiatrist told the man he would do some tests and evaluate them. And so the man came back after a week for the results. And the psychiatrist said to him, "Friend, I have some good news and some bad news for you. The good news is that we have proved you definitely don't have a complex. There's no doubt about that. The bad news is that you are inferior." And you know, I start with that story because when I read it, it reminded me kind of this passage. And if we were in the place called Ophrah and met Gideon just before the angel turned up, then maybe we'd have found a man in a very similar state, a thoroughly discouraged man. And maybe he would have said something like these words to us: "I feel completely hopeless and completely helpless. These Midianites are slowly destroying us, and there's nothing we can seemingly do about it. The same thing keeps happening year after year. They keep coming back, taking our crops." And the Israel we find in Judges 6 is kind of exactly like that. They're defeated, they're discouraged, and they're helpless as these Midianites keep oppressing them, or so they believe. And you know, if you've ever felt like that, then you can take heart in these verses and actually in the whole story of Gideon as it unfolds. You know, sometimes we may feel like that in our lives. Sometimes we may feel like that in our Christian ministry and our work. You know, what is happening? It all seems hopeless. I'm not getting anywhere. But if that's the case, then take hope from Gideon's story. Just before we look at that, though, the hope that's in these words and these few verses that we've read this morning, let's just recap. Why is it that the Israelites find themselves in this situation? Well, verse 1 tells us, "Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites." So the Israel, as a nation, had rebelled against God. And the word that starts verse 1, "again," tells us that this isn't an exclusive case. It's not an isolated situation. In fact, if you read through the Old Testament, you'll see it happens time and time again. There's almost this cycle where God's people are blessed greatly by him. He does so much for them, and they get good times, and then they neglect him, they turn from him, they start doing all of the things he told them not to do, largely speaking, involving idol worship and getting involved with all of the other cultures that are around them and worshipping false gods, etc. And so God gives them over to an enemy nation, and that nation persecutes them to the point where they cry out to God once again and God in his mercy steps in and delivers them. And that cycle is repeated continually throughout the Old Testament, despite God saying to his people, if you stay loyal to me, if you would just worship me, if you would give me the loyalty, the worship I deserve, then I will be with you and I will protect you. But they're a bit of a fickle bunch. But you know, before we get too carried away and too judgmental of others, maybe we need to look in ourselves as well and see perhaps how we are at times with our God, with our Lord. You know, the Lord Jesus tells us that we should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Are you striving to obey that command as best you can? Is the question that comes up. You know, I'm sure the Israelites aren't exclusive in doing evil, or what was evil, in the sight of the Lord. It's so easy to drift into compromise in our Christian walk, to start drifting away from God, especially when things are going well in our lives, to rebel against God's desires for our life, the path he wants our life to take, because we want to go some other way, or we want to follow off after some other thing, maybe a career that we want, maybe it's even further education, maybe it's money, whatever it is. You know, none of these things in themselves are wrong. It's good to have a career. It's good to have money to be able to support ourselves, support our families, but not at the expense of God's will for our lives. The Israelites found themselves in a really bad situation because they had gone against the word of God. You know, the reason the Bible gives us a warts and all account of people and their actions is not simply so we can see how they lived their lives and just see historically what went wrong and see some of the mistakes they made. It's so that we can learn from their lives and learn from their mistakes and then adjust our lives accordingly as God shows us what he wants to change in order to make us more the people he wants us to be. As Paul said in his letter to Timothy, all scripture, in other words, the whole Bible, is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Is that how you come to the Bible? Do you value the Bible for its ability to do that in your life as the Holy Spirit works through it? To learn, to be corrected, to let it change the direction of your life if need be, so that your life lines up with what God wants for you. Because what God wants for you is going to be the best you can have. And if you aren't doing that, and you're going to avoid or miss out on a number of the blessings that God has for your life. That's one lesson, I think, that comes out of this little passage that we've read today about loyalty to God. How do we stand in our life? Have we given our life wholly over to him? Or at least are we seeking to do so? But back to today's verses, I'll leave that with you. You can ponder those and what God is speaking through his word. But back to today's verses, and we see the result of Israel's evil and doing evil things in God's sight. The Midianites come and they time their attack to coincide with the harvest. And they're a lot more powerful than the Israelites, and they have no problem overpowering them and taking all of their food and then allowing their cattle, their camels, etc., to graze on what was left. And this happens every harvest for 7 years. You know, this isn't like the usual occupation where someone occupies your land, puts in a force and turns you into slaves or whatever. These guys, they come like locusts, it says. They take all the food just as it's ripe and then they go again. So they leave an impoverished and potentially starving and desperate nation. And that's been happening for 7 years. If you use your imaginations, you think what that must be like, you can kind of get into the heads maybe of the guys who are living in this way. And so we read in verse 6, Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. So Israel cries to God for relief. The people maybe realized as they look back at their past how God has helped them before. But this time I say this time because if you start reading at Judges chapter 1, you'll find this cycle has at least got two and maybe three ways round already. And each time God raises up a judge to deliver his people when they cry out to him for help. But this time, it's slightly different. Instead of a deliverer, God initially sends Israel a prophet. Now, as I thought about this and thought what the people must have thought about it, they cry out to God for help. And he sends them a prophet. This is kind of like if your car's broken down, you call to a garage for help, and they send you a philosopher to come along, maybe, who then tells you all the things that you shouldn't have done in order that your car wouldn't have broken down in the first place. And in essence, that's what's happening here. So why the prophet, as opposed to someone who could deliver them from their oppressors? Well, it's because God knew that their greatest need wasn't what they thought it was. They thought their greatest need was some deliverance from the Midianites. But God knew that their greatest need was repentance and coming back to him. There's a great difference, isn't there, between calling on God for help when we're greatly troubled and calling on God to forgive us our sins. The Israelites called on God, but they had not dealt with their sin, the reason for this. They kept going round this same circle as a nation. And so God, in his mercy, is trying to show them what they need to do to stop this happening. And so the prophet reminds them of how good God has been to them as a nation, how he brought them out of Egypt, delivering them from the mighty hands of the Egyptians, how he gave them a land of their own, driving out the people who were there before them. And he also reminded them of the agreement he made with them. I said to you, I am the Lord your God, we read in verse 10. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But deliberately and defiantly, Israel constantly went against God's word. You know, as Christians, we need to be careful we don't do the same. Especially in a culture like ours that is very much now seeking to go against God's word. You know, a culture which allows things to happen legally that God's word says is wrong. And so we have to be very careful that we don't fall into the trap of being swept along with the way the world thinks when it's at odds with the way God says we should live. And this is again why the Bible, as the authority on what is right and wrong, should be close to our hearts to keep them and to guide them and to help us avoid falling into the errors of sin that other people maybe have fallen into. You know, God said to the Israelites, don't do this. And then in verse 10 he says, but you have not listened to me. That's why you're in the state that you're in. That's why they had these invading forces in their land all the time, because they turned their back on God. And at that point, the message from the prophet ends. And in these verses, we shouldn't miss the kindness of God to his people. Because instead of going on to pronounce the judgment that maybe these people rightly deserved, if you've read through what God was saying, perhaps the next statement should have been, you have turned away from me, therefore I will do this. But God doesn't. God then goes about preparing a man to save Israel. And that man is Gideon. Not that Gideon knows it yet. And Gideon is not the most promising looking hero initially, is he? We're introduced to him as this guy who's hiding in a wine press, beating out what small amount of wheat he has, just in case the Midianites come and take it from him. So he's hiding, he's defeated, and he's discouraged, and he's full of doubts. We can see that from the way he speaks, even when he speaks to the angel who comes there. If God is with us, why has all this happened? He says. And then when God says to him, I will use you, he goes on to say, oh, you can't use me, I'm nothing. And that's kind of the man that Gideon is at this point, thoroughly discouraged. And as Gideon is there threshing wheat, we're told that initially a man comes and sits in a tree nearby. And as the story unfolds, we realize that that man is the angel of the Lord. And slowly, actually, Gideon realizes that he is in the presence ultimately of God himself, taking on human form. And God says to Gideon, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Now, Gideon is desperate for the deliverance of his people, but he certainly didn't envisage getting the role of the deliverer. And he begins to tell God, like I said, all the reasons he shouldn't, about how his family is not particularly powerful in his clans and how he's lowest in his family, he has no influence. And God's response is just to reassure Gideon. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. In other words, you completely destroy the Midianite oppressors. This huge army of people who are much too big for you, you're going to completely do this as if they were just one person. And I think at this point, as you read the narrative, the penny is beginning to drop with Gideon, that God is who he is talking to, and it's God who is empowering him to do this. But to make sure, we have this whole sacrifice scenario that we read about. As Gideon wants to make doubly sure this is truly God who he thinks it is, who is speaking to him. And then we find as soon as he realizes it's God, he suddenly gets terrified because he's in the holy presence of God. And he's fearful for his life. But again, God encourages Gideon. You know, and one thing that this passage surely reminds us of, this whole story of Gideon reminds us of, is how God picks the unlikeliest of people to do his work, and then he empowers them for the task he has ahead of them. You know, maybe we can think of lots of other people potentially we've heard about or read about. In the Bible, there are guys like David, a shepherd boy, who was made the king of Israel by God. We read about Deborah, the prophetess, in a few chapters back in Judges, who God used to deliver his people via her. Perhaps in more modern times, ladies like Corrie ten Boom, the work that she did. John Wesley, the work he did. Calvin, Luther, all people who maybe, for the ones who knew them, wouldn't have been in any way different or special. And yet God used them to impact the lives of many because they were willing to be used by him and for his glory. And these guys are no different to you and I. They're flesh and they're blood, but they're willing to give their lives over to God. And the wonderful thing is for us, the encouraging thing is for us, that if you're a Christian here this morning, God has a purpose and a role and something for you to do for him and for the furthering of his kingdom and to bring glory to him. And it doesn't matter what your current skills, etc., are, if God calls you to do something. Notice with Gideon, God didn't say to him, Gideon, you change this, work on that, get rid of it, improve this area of your character, get a bit braver, man, get out the wine press, don't worry, then I can start to use you. God just told Gideon to go in the strength he had and to do God's will. And you know, another thing we learn from God is that he comes to us in our weakness with the promise of power that will transform all of our inadequacies into his strength. And as God says, often he works through the weakest of people to show that it's him and his glory that's there. And there's no greater calling, I don't think, for any Christian than to have God work through them to achieve his purposes. And God delights in doing it. He doesn't need us to do his will, and yet he longs and he delights in using us to do that. It's something that we all need to be aware of, to be seeking God's direction for our lives. What purpose has God got for us? And then to really allow God to work through us. And so another thing we learn in all of this is that it's important our relationship with God is right. Jesus put it this way, but above all, pursue his, that's God's, kingdom and righteousness. That is, if you like, a mantra to take forward for our lives. So we must ask ourselves, when we read things like that in the Bible, these very important sort of questions. Is God really first in my life? Is God the most important thing to me? If not, what is? And therefore, how can I make God first and foremost in my life? The Lord Jesus has work for all of his followers to do to further his kingdom. His last words spoken in Matthew's gospel say this. This is Jesus talking to his followers just before he's about to go back into heaven. He says, "Then Jesus came up and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age.'" And do you notice the familiarity here in the words Jesus spoke to his disciples to the words that were spoken to Gideon? Firstly, Lord Jesus here is sending us to proclaim the good news to those around us, just as he sent Gideon. And secondly, not only does he send us as he sent Gideon, he also assures us of his presence and his power when we obey him in going forth to proclaim the gospel message he's given us. We have this same assurance Gideon did, and we have more, for we have the abiding presence of God with us through his Holy Spirit. So if you're sitting there thinking today things along the lines of, I know God uses individuals to greatly impact others' lives, but not me, then God wants you to see that Gideon isn't the sort of person, when we read about him to start with, who looks likely to succeed. And the entire book of Judges, not to mention the whole Bible, shows how God uses unlikely people to achieve his purposes in amazing ways in order to bring glory to his name. And so this story teaches us that the key to success is not having strong, self-assured and motivated people, but having an all-powerful God to lead and to empower his people who willingly give their lives over to him. Do you come to God each morning then and seek his direction for your life? I was speaking at a church once, and I was talking to some people afterwards, and they were telling me, their husband and wife, and they said that every morning they pray, and they pray together, and they tell God exactly what they plan to do for the day. You know, we're going to go out on a bike ride, we're going to go to Asda, get some food, do this, do that. That's what we're going to do today, God. But please, if you want to change anything, please do it, and just give us the strength to adapt and know what to do in the situation they're in. And they said, you know, our lives are so interesting because things change a lot and we find things deviate a lot. You know, do we do that? Do you see each day as something to be lived for God? That it's his day, that you need to live that for him. Are you willing to change your plans at short notice so that God can use you where he wants to? You know, that's the kind of followers that turn into people that God uses powerfully. I'd just like to finish, our time is gone, this morning, just by looking once more at the hope that can be found in these final verses. As we read them and we see God reassuring Gideon that he won't die because he had met with him. In verse 23, God says this, "Peace, do not be afraid, you are not going to die." And don't miss the enormity of this. To a man who has not known peace in a long time, this was an amazing promise. It left him full of joy, and he wanted to mark the occasion so that he wouldn't forget it. So he built an altar that lasted a long time, and he called it, "The Lord is Peace." And you know, we get a picture in the story of Gideon of what God has done for mankind. Because in Gideon we get a kind of picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. God rose up Gideon to deliver his people, just like God sent the Lord Jesus to come and save and deliver his people. And the Lord Jesus, when he came and went to the cross, he died in our place to take the punishment for our sins, that we may become reunited and brought back with God. The Lord Jesus has done that for us. And because of that, the Bible tells us true peace, the true peace of God, and to have God's peace in our lives is available to us all. And it's available through the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus talked in the New Testament about bringing peace through his blood shed on the cross, the original word used for peace means to join together, to bind together what is broken. Jesus longs to put us back together with God. It is his desire to bring us to himself and bind us together and to allow his peace, the peace of knowing we are right with God, the peace of knowing God's love in our lives, to bind us to him. And if you've never come to that decision, if you've never made a decision to come to God for repentance, to say you're sorry for the things you've done, the way you've lived your life, ignoring him as the Israelite people had done, then you can do that today. You can cry out to God today and he will save you and he will give you the peace in the Lord Jesus of knowing what it's like to have peace with God and peace in your lives. If you don't know how to do that, then please, I'm more than happy to talk to you about that afterwards. Because if you've not given your life to Jesus, I'd urge you to do so while you've got a chance. You may not get another opportunity. We don't know how many opportunities we'll have left. But God loves you so very much. He wants you to come to him and to have the peace that he wants to bestow on you. The peace of knowing you are right with Almighty God. Jesus said, you should love the God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Will you make that your ambition to live for God, to give your life for him? True inner peace is available for everybody today, but only from the Lord Jesus Christ and our relationship with him. Let me close with a blessing from 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. And may you know God more deeply and personally as you experience his peace in your lives this week and in the days ahead. Amen.